carbon capturing fall as it's been happening to our maple trees. Thank you to all of you that helped last Sunday when I wasn't able to attend. I was trying to get things in order, hoping and praying that I could be here last Sunday. Things didn't work out that way. I still have a lingering sniffle. So if I'm not as cheery or as brightful as I normally am, or as rude as I can be, Karen reminded me the other day that I called the entire church. Where is she? She's not here. I didn't use a good word. I was talking about a Wednesday night singing, and I didn't use the word horrible, but it was similar to that. And Karen reminded me how that affected her. So for those of you that were here on that dark Wednesday night when I offended everybody's feelings, forgive me. What we did was we had a choir rehearsal. We got everybody around. And of course, we all sounded, I used the word pathetic. That's what it was. So we got around in a big circle so we could hear each other sing. Because sometimes when you're in the sanctuary, the only person you hear is, you know, the speaker and the guy behind, or the person behind you. So when you sing in a circle, you can adjust a whole lot of things better. It sounded great, I think, after the time we were done. So if I called you pathetic, I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. I got myself in trouble last night, too. It's just that at your lowest moments, you know, when you're tired and you're hungry, your wife calls you hangry and, you know, throws you a Timbit or something and says, here, you better eat something before you chew somebody's head off. You see, it's only the people that are laughing that knows exactly what I'm talking about. Robina, why are you laughing? Mother of six, how dare you? Right. For sure. Yeah, right. So this service this morning, this sermon is a two-week sermon. So that rarely happens. But I'm going to focus, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13, if you would. Romans chapter 13. I realize this is, you know, open your Bible and kaplunk right in the middle of something. And that can be really dangerous. I like to introduce what I'm talking about this way. Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway. How many of you have seen the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks? Made a primitive but effective calendar. If you remember, he checked off each day that he was stranded on the island. By doing this, on that rock cliff that he had there, he kept track of each day that he was separated from civilization. He was able to determine how many days, weeks, months, and years he had been stranded. Time is a fascinating subject and certainly one that impacts all people everywhere. Now, because I was lost for so long, when I think of the word time, I automatically think of the album cover by Pink Floyd. Sorry, but that's where I immediately go. And I think of that song. I'm not going to sing it and I'm not going to play it. But our subject is the same. Calendars of all types have been used throughout history to keep track of days and weeks and months and years. Historically, there have been all kinds of devices that have been invented and used to measure and record time, as well as to determine what time it might be on any given day. I see my daughter Jessica here. We had a famous saying in my home when the kids were still living at home, whether it was in the evening or in the morning. Do you know what time it is? That probably filled your home as well until they graduated and left home. There are numerous museums across the globe that are filled with examples of these devices and instruments. Chronicles, records, and documents have been kept and stored and displayed regarding the history of timekeeping. Isn't it strange that the most precious thing that we have is so easily misused? How many different courses are there on time management? How many discussions take place each day centered around multitasking? We live our lives on a crazy time frame. We jam-pack our days with all that we can, and then we put something else on top of it. After all, we're addicted to the fear of missing out. There are books written on the subject of time, as well as poems, essays, short stories, sermons, speeches, etc. Time has been defined by academics, scientists, artists, philosophers, theologians, blue-collar workers, mothers, and grandfathers. Benjamin Franklin once quoted, "Remember, time is money." Some people, most people for that matter, treat time like it's a commodity, like money or gasoline. In fact, some people think that time can be purchased or bought, like clothing or stocks or property. And in a way, that is true. You can buy time by having somebody else do for you what you will pay them to do for you. Stay with me. Therefore, you free up time to do something else while your employee, the person that you paid to do something for you, takes the time necessary and pays the time to do what you prefer not to do. That's why we have lawn services. Amen, Pastor, that's good. There are all kinds of examples that we could be used here. What is the important thing to note are all the various uses and meanings of the term and the concept of time. And we could go culturally, we could go anywhere with this topic. Obviously, the most meaningful understanding of time is how it relates to each individual, personally. We've all heard the saying, and we all know the phrase, we all have only 24 hours in a day. Of course, the punchline is always, spend it wisely. Yes, and that can help us prioritize and maneuver our way through life. Obviously, you can see I'm going to talk about time today. There is a place where we can learn about time and its relation to people in history. That place is in the scriptures. The Bible has recorded generations and genealogies. There have been catastrophic and world-changing events recorded in the Bible. There are births and deaths recorded of great men and common men. There are prophecies related to time and future events. So much can be discussed regarding this theme of time. But in the realm of personal experience, we can all relate to time and how it impacts our own lives personally. We have seen people start from childhood. We have seen others pass away at the end of life. We have seen days and weeks and months and years pass on. Many are anxious and frightful about what the future might hold. Movies and books, magazines and comic books have been written about what is coming in the future. Much of this literature is just pure fantasy and perhaps even science fiction. However, there's one reliable source to tell us what the future holds, and that source is in your lap, the Bible. What I would like to do address this morning is the bigger issue and the meaning of time, biblically speaking. Time from a biblical and a historical framework. God has what we would call the long view in mind, an eternal view, we might call a biblical concept of time. Man's view begins at a fixed point and ends at a fixed point from beginning to end. To explain and understand the eternity of God, well, that's certainly beyond that message and certainly beyond this messenger. But what is doable is to grasp the essence of the moment, what we might call a point in history in which we find ourselves currently. We might call it our cultural moment. Moment. Mind you, every generation has their own cultural moments, and have in the past. And we have mentioned many of them over the last few weeks regarding the founding of our nation and the maturing of our nation and our series on the American dream. But what is essential to our understanding this morning is that not every generation, but this one, has all of the prerequisites of prophecy already in place for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. There is nothing that needs to be done biblically or prophetically before the trumpet blows. Everything's in place. Everything lines up according to Scripture. So let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, we'll read 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. I'm only going to preach on one. The rest of the verses are for this evening. So this is like going to a long movie or a musical where you go through the first scenes, then you have an intermission. Thank you. An intermission. And then you come back for the second part. That's what this is. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Title of my sermon this morning is The Time is at Hand. The time is at hand. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and ask for your wisdom and guidance and direction through your word. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God minister to each one of us. Lord, it's no accident that we are here under the sound of this passage. We pray for those that couldn't be here, those that are sick or ill. I pray, Lord, specifically for Brittany, that you be with her in a special way. Be with Brother Tony, the passing of his sister recently, thanking him for filling in the pulpit on Sunday night for me. Lord, be with our church family in a special way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 11 begins in a unique way, but a simple way. God wants us to know what time it is. And it seems almost in the center of this amazing book, Paul, it's almost like he interrupts himself and says, oh, by the way. But he says something that we're not usually very familiar with. We're very familiar with the word and, but we don't normally see it together with and that. And is fine. Moreover, there's all kind of things that we could use with that. But I'm gonna hang right there at those two words, as I'm gonna call those the prerequisite. Where Paul is preparing us, getting us prior information, and alerting us that what's coming. The phrase "and that" could mean in addition to what I have said, or along with what's already come before, or I have something else to say. So Paul was saying that, in other words, or moreover, therefore, even though I have said all that, also and both. In all of what I have said in the previous 12 chapters, if all of what I've said leading up to this point is true, then this, what is following, is just as true. Well, what did Paul say in the last 12 chapters of Romans? I'm so glad you asked. That would take half a year to explain. Perhaps some of the most profound and reliable teachings and doctrines on the subject of sin, redemption, faith, works, hope, salvation, sanctification, legalism, and the Jewish nation, horticulture and the Gentiles being grafted into one natural olive branch of God's covenant people, the Christian Beatitudes and the Christian's relationship to civil government. If that's not enough, Paul says here in Romans chapter 13, knowing the time. Perhaps one of the most important and prophetic phrases in all of Scripture. Knowing the time. What did he actually mean by that? As we've said previously, each generation of Christians have had their own unique contemporary, cultural, and prophetic biographies. Each generation was known specifically for a set of circumstances that they had to navigate through themselves. Those often included political, economic, military, as well as theological challenges. In other words, our generation is not unique in this regard. I'm just going to give you a quick little snippet of where I think we are in our cultural moment. Hang on. We're surrounded and bombarded by news and events 24/7. Natural disasters, earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, global warming. And if I missed any, go on the Weather Channel. Next, drought, forest fires, famine, etc. Russia's invasion of Ukraine, China's absorption of Hong Kong, the United Kingdom leaving the European Union, North Korea sending up test missiles, China's intimidation of Taiwan, etc. Global pandemics, lockdowns, vaccine mandates, global food shortages, global fertilizer shortages, global energy shortages, global bioweapon conspiracies, global digital currencies, etc. Institutions like the World Health Organization, the United Nations, the World Economic Forum, the Great Reset, the Fourth Industrial Revolution, etc. Artificial intelligence, transhumanism, genetic engineering, ableism, information therapy, legacy humans, cyborgs, superhumans, social credit scores, cellular augmentation, personal home robots, etc. Edie, how you doing back there? She said, slow down a little bit. How do you say cyborgs in Spanish? I have no clue. I got to look it up. Cyborgs. Transgender reassignment surgery. Gender ideology. Identity politics. Virtue signaling. Feminism. Racism. Wokeism. Intersectionality. LGBTQIA2+. If you want to know what all that means, it all means something. I'll let you know at the end of the service. Sexual identity, critical race theory, social justice, diversity, equity, inclusion, social emotional learning, etc. Defund the police, criminal chaos, open borders, woke indoctrination, cultural Marxism, etc. That's our cultural moment. So as Paul was writing to the church in Rome, around 60 AD, so too the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church in 2022. The question is, do we know what time it is? Do we know spiritually what time it is? So first I wanted to look at the prerequisite. Second, I wanted to look at the principle of the passage. Verse 11, and that prerequisite, knowing the time. So I want to focus on that just a little bit. The principle or the main thing. What is Paul basically trying to say here? The word knowing has multitudes of definitions. To know means to see or to perceive. It means to discern, discover, to pay attention. It means to observe, to inspect, examine, as well as to understand, to get knowledge of, to be skillful in something, as well as to cherish or regard or to have fondness for a particular thing. He says, knowing the time, referring to a deep understanding of the current moment in light of historical reference. Let me give you an example. Jeff was talking this morning in Life Group about the book of Joshua and the character of the book of Joshua, which would be Joshua himself. Joshua replaced Moses after Moses led the nation of Israel 40 years in their wilderness wandering. During that time, Joshua was intimately aware of the positives as well as the negatives of all that transpired in the wilderness during the 40-year period. So too was Joshua chosen by God to be the replacement leader for Moses and to lead the nation of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. So Joshua had firsthand experience with the, what I will call, pre-triumphant Israel in the wilderness, as much as he had with the current Israel that was now conquering the land for the nation. In other words, Joshua knew the prehistory as well as the current history. So he was maybe more familiar with knowing the time because he had personally experienced the 40 years wandering in the wilderness with the nation of Israel. Does that make sense? He was aware of the conditions of the nation when they were in Egypt under slavery. He was aware of the challenges that were faced by the nation in its early wanderings. He was aware of the faith failure when the 10 spies returned with an evil report. He was aware of how the entire nation perished in the next 38 years of wandering while the new generation arose. He was aware of how fresh and new and untested this new generation of Jews really were. He was also aware of how God would now use himself as the point man for the nation of Israel. So here's an example of a man that was fully aware and cognizant of the time. We'll call it the spiritual moment of the nation of Israel. Let me give you another quick example. King Saul, as you remember, was anointed by Samuel. He led the nation of Israel for 40 years. They weren't pretty. Quite frankly, they were pretty ugly. And he was after a particular individual most of the time, David. At the end of Saul's life, as well as the lives of his sons, the nation of Israel now had to come to grips with a new leader. Not everybody was in favor of David being the new king. So there was a battle taking place internally within the nation of Israel. Don't turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, this is what it reads. And the children of Issachar, which is one of the tribes of Israel, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. In other words, of a nation of, let's say, 2 million people, the Bible specifically identifies 200 individuals of a particular tribe of Israel that clearly says they were men that had understanding of the times. As a result, their knowledge and judgment provided needed help in making decisions for the nation. For leaders in the church today, it is equally necessary to know what is happening in society in order to plan the best course of action. Knowledge of current events, trends, and needs helps us understand people's thoughts and attitudes. This gives us information to help us make wiser decisions for the church and show people that God's message is relevant for their lives. Verse 11. And that knowing the time. In the context, Paul is admonishing the church at Rome to know what the spiritual time was. Again, this is about 60 AD. The wall of Jerusalem falls at about 72 AD. Nero is in, there's a lot of political things taking place in Rome at the time. So I want to look at verse 11, and I want to look at the third part. We've looked at the prerequisite, we've looked at the principle, now I want to look at the priority. Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now. Isn't timing crucial in all of life? Try go skeet shooting and not have timing important. Pull! Boy, that was pretty. Pull! Well, if you don't have a shotgun, if you don't time it correctly, you're not going to blow that bird out of the air, are you? No. Timing's important in baking. Yes? Take it out too soon? It's mush. Take it out too late? Throw it in the garbage. Fishing. Baseball. I mean, you know, we can go on and on. Timing's important in life. So too in the spiritual realm of life. There have been many times when we have been instructed or instructing others, our children, grandchildren, whatever, that the time isn't right yet. Daddy, when will we be there? Doesn't matter what you say. They don't understand. The Lord has reminded us of situations where the timing was not right yet. In other words, to know the right time, to trust and wait and to depend upon the Lord, make it absolutely clear that the timing is absolutely right. In other words, God can say and has said to many of us, not yet, not now, wait. My wife's favorite saying, hold on. But then Paul says, now. Now. So we see the Apostle Paul making it as plain as he possibly could to become familiar with all of the prerequisites. And to make sure that you are prepared with all of the means necessary when the time comes. And he says now, but now, the time is now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but now. This is my favorite part of the message. Verse 11, and that, knowing the time, that now, it's high time to awake out of sleep. I'm going to title this not a prerequisite, not a principle, not a priority. I'm going to call this provoke. Paul is trying to agitate and incite and irritate. And have you ever irritated your kids? I mean, that's the job of a parent, right? Especially if your kids are teenagers. Your job is to irritate them, get them mad, offended. Do everything you can until they leave home. So they have a great, you know, memory of what it's like to be a teenager in your realm. Paul said, it's high time to wake out of sleep. In other words, casual and comfortable rest is over. Church, this is the hard part of the sermon. There's a time and place to take your ease and to be careless. That's over. You've noticed, haven't you? It's over. $2 gasoline, you'll never see it again, ever. They're never going to roll that back. Turn with me to Isaiah 47. I was just, you know, reading my Bible this morning. Not planning on getting into any trouble. But sometimes trouble finds me when I read the Bible. I come across this passage, and I'm going to have you turn to Zephaniah, but that's later. That might take you an hour to get there. So I figured we'd start in Isaiah. You'll be able to find Isaiah first. Isaiah 47 is a co-reference to a passage that I found in Zephaniah chapter 2. What does that have to do with this sermon? Everything. Since it's exactly what Paul is talking about. Isaiah 47, verse 8. Therefore, are you there? Hear now this. Thou that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Meaning, you are the center of your universe. If you don't believe me, just check out your social account. That's all. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. I am so far above this cultural moment. I'm good. I'm fine. Everything is great. Now, that might have been true 3, 4, 5 years ago. It's not true today. Zephaniah chapter 2. Where's Zephaniah? It's before Matthew. It's after Daniel. Zephaniah chapter 2. Before Zechariah, before Malachi. It's so much easier with a digital device, isn't it? So much easier. Zephaniah 2:15. This is the passage that I read this morning. It just kind of blew me up. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there's none beside me. Doesn't that sound familiar? How is she become a desolation? A place for beasts to lie down in. Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Take your ease, be comfortable, be at rest. But this is not that time. In the history of the nation of Israel, nor in what Paul is writing to the church in 60 AD, nor is that the way it ought to be in 2022. It is high time, Paul says, or it's a critical time. It's an emergency time. It's what they might say in the Navy, all hands on deck time. It could be and has been said that the American church has been spiritually asleep. Paul said that it's high time, emphasizing the dire need for immediate action. Now, granted, for some people, waking up is quite an ordeal. Have you ever seen them? Not you, of course. Other people. You know, we could just make fun of other people getting up in the morning. But we won't do that. Paul has no time for that. It is high time to wake out of sleep. If you're not a morning person, then this sermon will not be your cup of tea. For some, they become morning people at some points in their lives. Some people have to have a wake-up conversion experience. I used to be a late riser, but now I'm an early riser. Nothing spiritual, just a fact. For some people, this conversion experience happened in the military, at boot camp, when they get you up at 4:15, 4:30. For no other reason than make life miserable. Perhaps it occurred when you started your family. And the kids got you up at ungodly hours. Some have come over to the other side because they saw their lives and their time slipping away unrestrained. So now they actually get up early and celebrate a new day. Amen, glory, hallelujah. Leave me alone. I'm sleeping till midnight. I mean, till noon. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Starting in verse 32, but of that day, Mark 13, and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. The church has been sleeping long enough. The church has been asleep while the world is going to hell around it. The church slept as prayer was removed from the public schools. The church slept when the Ten Commandments were removed from the courthouses. The church slept when the abortion clinics opened up. And we could go through the whole list. Romans 13, verse 11, let's go back there. And that knowing the time, that now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, somebody might call this a wake-up call. Some might say that when you spend the night at the Marriott or the Red Roof Inn, you just call the front desk and you ask for a wake-up call. And you expect to receive one, right? Sure. This has nothing to do with that. Now, the Urban Dictionary defines a wake-up call this way. I thought this was very good. When the situation you are currently in is so awful that you hit rock bottom and have a sudden moment of realization that things can't go on this way. A sort of a last straw moment when you realize you need to change something as things can't possibly stay this bad. Wake up call. Some call this moment a light bulb moment when the lights come on. Some wake up calls are national, political. Paul Revere's ride on the eve of the American Revolution from Lexington, Massachusetts, was a wake-up call, literally and figuratively. The Wall Street crash of 1928 on the American stock market was a wake-up call. December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor was a wake-up call, right? September 11th, 8:45 in the morning was a wake-up call for the whole world. Some wake-up calls are personal. Some could be financial, the loss of a job, foreclosure on a house, car, credit card debt, bankruptcy. Some wake-up calls can be medical, a terminal diagnosis, heart attack, crippling injury, becoming the primary caregiver for a loved one. Some wake-up calls can be relational, the loss of a marriage, being served divorce papers, unexpected relocation, etc. Some wake-up calls are spiritual. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a wake-up call. Battling with besetting sins is a wake-up call. Struggling to surrender one's heart to Christ is a wake-up call. Indifference to the claims of the Bible is a wake-up call. Unwilling to obey God's clear calling into vocational ministry is a wake-up call. I'm glad you realize that Paul's trying to provoke you to do something. Not me, of course, Paul. Romans 13, 11. Let's go to the next one. We've looked at the prerequisite, the principle, the priority, the provocation. And Paul does something interesting. he's going to look at presently by saying, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now. But what was wrong with the previous now? Is Paul stuttering? Is he? No. Usually when we are anxious or impatient, there is always an older or a wiser person that can calm our nerves and our fears. They have been down the path far longer than we have. Paul says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. These elderly people, these wise people, these mature believers in Christ are more familiar with the ways of the Lord and can comfort our hearts with assurance because they've been there. They've had their wake-up moment. They're no longer sleeping and are under the covers of comfort. They can assure us that the Lord has our back and our utmost care is His primary concern. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. At times the sky seems dark, with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to Him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to God, to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Romans 13, verse 11. We've looked at the prerequisite, the principle, the priority, the provocation, presently, and now let's look at the promise. Then we have the intermission, and then the rest of the service sermon is tonight. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now, God's promise, is our salvation nearer than when we believe. A promise is a declaration or an assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing is guaranteed to happen. To make a promise is to assure someone that one will definitely do, give, or arrange something, or they will undertake or declare that something will happen. That there will be grounds, evidence, that this expectation will surely come to pass. So Paul says here, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, for the child of God, each day on earth is one day closer to heaven. Every day that you're here, it's one day closer to there. I know that doesn't get you very excited. That's why Paul said, y'all need a wake-up call. It's time to wake out of sleep. Your salvation is getting nearer than when you first believed. Now, the Bible talks about three different, I'm not going to call them types or parts, but salvation has three basic components to it. Salvation, from the first point, has to do with the penalty of sin. The second part of salvation has to do with what we call sanctification. That has to do with the power of sin. So God saves us from the penalty of sin. God can save us from the power of sin. We call that sanctification. And third is glorification, when God can save us from the presence of sin by taking us from here to there. That's exciting. I can see you're all excited about that. It is exciting, especially when I get a chance to do your funeral. And I'll have a chance to tell everybody that you're there. That will be helpful to those that remain. Amen? We have to give them hope and comfort and courage. That's what this is all about. So our graduation to heaven gets closer and closer the longer we live. Yes, yes. So either by death or by the rapture, the child of God is closer to his eternal presence than he has ever been before. Now, when was your wake-up moment? My mother had just gotten married her second time. 1976. I don't know why she chose July 4th, 1976. Does everybody know what day that was? Okay. We all know what day that was. She decides to get remarried. On that day, so the family comes together. We're down on Long Island. My mom's getting married to her second husband. I didn't like the man. Nobody in our family did. And I had a wake-up call shortly after the ceremony, shortly after all that took place. The wake-up call kind of went like this. Pack up everything you own in this house and get out. You're no longer welcome here. That's what my mother's new husband said to me. I wasn't ready for that punch. I wasn't ready. I was too comfortable. Now, in all due respect, I was a thug. I was a bum. I was a hippie. I painted houses during the summer. I didn't have a full-time job. I was my own boss. I painted when I wanted to. I played tennis when I wanted to. I went to the beach when I wanted to. I played soccer when I wanted. You get the idea. I wanted to run my own life, make as much money or as little money as I wanted. And my mother's future husband realized that I was a bum. I was a bum, but he was from the Navy. He's a Long Island plumber. He survived World War II. And he saw this pathetic example of a man. Now, I only know this because my mom told me this on her deathbed. She told me on her deathbed that was the hardest day in her life, when she agreed with her husband, because she knew, her husband told her, unless I do this to Richard, he will not grow up. He will not be forced to do what to mature and be responsible. So I had my little Pinto wagon. Come on, can you see it in your mind? Four-door Pinto wagon with the wood on the side. Look at the deer outside. I had my sound system, you know, the kind that you buy at Radio Shack. Radio Shack speakers. I mean, this car was loaded. This car was it. But it was loaded with all my stuff. All my stuff I ever owned. Now, I was at Geneseo at college. I came down just for the wedding. I was living up in Geneseo trying to get the rest of my courses together. I still had one more year there. And I basically went back to Geneseo with no place to live. I had no salary. I had a car full of stuff, plus all my college stuff at Geneseo. I basically cried all the way back. It was about an 8-hour drive. I said, what do I do now? Exactly what I should have been saying years ago. That was a wake-up moment. I had one more. I've told the story before. I'm at my wedding day, Roberts Wesleyan College campus, in their beautiful sanctuary. Cindy's at the end of the aisle, looking so radiant. And I'm standing here, sweating my face off. What am I doing? Not that I questioned what I was doing. I loved her with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I was lost. I was totally ill-equipped for this. And I knew this. My mother probably did too. And I'm thinking, oh, this is great. This is glorious. This is wonderful. And I'm going through the service. And God's speaking to me during the service. Because the year before we got married, the year of our engagement, we agreed to go to an inner city church in Rochester, an African-American church. Everybody in the church was African-American except for the pastor and his wife, the organ teacher, the organist, the violinist, and Cindy and I. Everybody else was African-American. So we went to that church faithfully. And I remember sitting there every Sunday thinking, this guy knows so much about me. Who tells him all this stuff? And I listened every Sunday to the preaching of the Word of God, and I knew I was lost. The day of my wedding, I knew I was lost. And God used a song, used an African-American tenor to sing this song. And every verse, every word, I'm standing there thinking, you are the biggest hypocrite in this entire church. You are having a wake-up call, pal. Now, before we get saved, we all have a wake-up call. It's a spiritual wake-up call. Either we pay attention or we don't. I had a personal wake-up call. We're having a contemporary wake-up call. Politically, economically, culturally. Just ask anybody that was never born in this country. What is America like to you? Tell me what this country is like, and they'll tell you. This is just like where I came from. This is just like over there. This is just like that. I didn't come here to be like this. So therefore, Paul says, it's high time to wake out of sleep. Let's pray. Lord, wake up moments are usually painful. But they're usually spiritual in one way or another. They're usually revealing. There's usually truth being revealed to our hearts about ourselves or our situation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not a born-again follower of Christ, as the Bible talks about. You might be a good person. But in the depths of your heart, you know and God knows that your spiritual relationship with Him needs to be repaired. Is there anything that would prevent you from coming to Christ today? If someone were to open the Bible and show you how to trust Christ as your Savior, would you be willing to do that? Like I did at 28 years old in Rochester at the Dome Arena? Would you be willing to allow someone to pray with you? Show you through the Scriptures your need for a substitutionary payment for your sin? Maybe you're here this morning. And you've been agonizing. You'd readily admit things aren't the same. You know it, you feel it, you sense it, you see it. You're not sure what to do. Paul says, awake out of sleep. It's time for a wake-up moment. Now, some in this room, I know through personal experience, have had a medical wake-up call. I understand that. Some have had financial wake-up calls. Yes. Relationship wake-up calls. Yes. We're all facing a cultural wake-up call together. But at the end of the day, it's all about a spiritual wake-up call. We might have 1 day, 1 year, 10 years left. I'm not sure. But will you finish your finish line in God's will? Will you at least say today, Lord, yes, I'm willing to do what you've called me to do. Whether he gives you tomorrow or not, that's not the issue. Are you willing to begin today to be submissive and surrendered to God's call on your life? Well, I don't know what that call is. God does. Would you just allow him the liberty and freedom to have you? Well, I'm scared. You don't have to be scared of the Savior. He has your back. He has your best interest at heart. Lord, we all wrestle with the carnality of our flesh, with our emotions, our feelings. And at the end of the day, we put our spirit last, where the Holy Spirit ought to be first. Lord, how I pray that you'd work in our hearts and in our lives. For one moment, help us to be obedient to the Word of God and the Spirit of God as he speaks. We're going to sing a new hymn for some of you. It's an old hymn for many of you.